prayers for myself and you as well. We might be blessed together. Tonight, we're studying Psalm 32. I've given it a title, The Blessedness of God's Forgiveness. Where would we be without forgiveness? We'd be lost, wouldn't we? Separated from God. No hope. It'd be a bad place to be, wouldn't it? David teaches the agony of unconfessed sins in the life of God's people, but also we find that it's far better to confess them and find joy and gladness in God's forgiveness. It's a beautiful psalm that we have. Verse 1, a psalm of David. No question that it's a psalm of David. First of all, the psalm itself tells us it's a psalm of David. But we also have the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 ascribing that this is something David wrote in the Psalms. Okay, so and you can read some of these words in Romans chapter 4. I won't take the time to go there, but that is a reference that of this psalm in the New Testament. Okay, Psalm of David, Maskil. That word has reference to the fact that this psalm, a psalm of instruction to encourage others with similar experience. Mainly, what we have here is a psalm of instruction. Now, all of the psalms are instruction, aren't they? They're the word of God. But this has a particular meaning, a particular theme. There's a particular lesson here in this psalm, and it's not just David's experience, but it's something we can learn from. Aren't you glad that we can learn from the experiences of others? You know, that's wisdom. Someone once said, you need to learn from the experiences of others because you won't live, you need to learn from the mistakes of others because you won't live long enough to make them all yourself. That's true, isn't it? But how wonderful that God gives us wisdom that we can learn from the mistakes of others and not have to experience all of that ourselves. Okay, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. That's a blessed condition. That's a state of being. That's like the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a blessed condition. So we're not saying that it's something that we can do so that we can get into that, but that's the condition we have by the grace of God. So, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What words can we use to describe the blessedness of God's grace to sinners? Even though words fail us to express it properly, we shouldn't fail to use whatever words we can in our efforts to try to describe its blessedness. Every time we speak of the grace of God, we come short, don't we? Come short of what it really is. Oh, but we ought to try. To those who do not know that they are a sinner, this means nothing. But to those who are quickened by the Spirit, and who also feel convicted and condemned because of their sins, this is truly the good news and glad tidings of the gospel. I mean, what sweeter message could be heard by a sinner who feels to be lost than to be able to hear? And I put quotes around that word hear. We're not talking about just the audible sound. We're talking about being able to hear and appreciate the message. What better message could there be to hear that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. I gave you the reference of 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And that's the way we feel, isn't it? We feel the weight of our sins. We feel to be the chief. Couldn't be anything worse. Now, with reference to that verse, I've spoken of this before, but you know, Paul said, of whom I am chief, claiming to be the chief of sinners. Now, that word has reference to a sinner of the highest rank. But I'm persuaded there's a little bit more in that. Because the Apostle Paul, in his day, there was no one else in his day that did more to try to destroy the church than Saul of Tarsus. And I'm persuaded that's part of the reason why he said he felt to be the chief of sinners. I mean, he went about wreaking havoc. That's what the Bible says. Killing. I mean, having letters of authority and having the authority to put people to death who were worshiping Christ. Well, what better message? There's no better message that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. God provided a covering. Remember what he said? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God provided a covering. For our sins through his Son, and what a covering it is. In every sense of the word, that covering has separated us from our sins. Aren't you glad? It separated us from our sins. It has satisfied every demand of divine justice, and that covering will never be removed to reveal our sins ever again. You know, it says he's put them away as far as the east is from the west. What a covering we have for our sins. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise to God in the highest. Isn't that what the angel said at the birth of Jesus? They knew. They knew who he was, and they knew what had happened. And they're singing praise to God in the highest. All right? Sin separated us from God, and without this covering, we would ever remain separated. All right? Thanks be to God for his grace and love. Read Ephesians again, Ephesians 1 again, and rejoice in all the treasures of grace that are described there in the forgiveness we have in Christ. And I want to take a few seconds to do that real quick. If you've noticed Ephesians 1 lately, there's no period for a long time. It just keeps going. All right, and in the interest of time, we'll start in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, this is very similar to Peter, so I better read it instead of trying to quote it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to the richness of these few verses that we're going to read out of this chapter. Thinking about now the covering God has given to us, how he separated us from our sins, all right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why Jesus came, wasn't it? That's the work that he came to do, to separate us from our sins. All right? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not ours. Man by nature would never seek after God. All right? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, notice who was active here, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us accepted by what Jesus Christ did for us. There's no room for the sinner to do anything here. There's plenty for the sinner to do in the way of good works, but not for eternal redemption. Christ did it. Chosen in him, he came to perform that. He came to be that covering, using the language from Psalm 32. He came to be that covering for us to separate us from our sins. Wherein, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You see how we were separated from our sins? He died and shed his precious blood to provide a covering for us. Now, we usually speak of redemption, and we usually speak of other things, but Psalm 32 speaks of that covering. So I'm just using other language to illustrate what that covering is. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There we are. That's what it did. According to the riches of his grace. And grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. That's what he did for us. That's the covering we have. It's totally separated us from our sins, and those sins will never be remembered against us anymore. That's good news, isn't it? Can you think of any better news? I hope not. We're going to have a talk if you do. That's good. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. His wisdom, his prudence, he gave it to us richly. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. There it is, his purpose. God had purposed to do this from the foundation of the world. He sent his Son to this world to be that covering, and Jesus accomplished it. He finished the work of redemption. We are now separated eternally from our sins and brought back to God because what Jesus did for us. That's good news. And so where to stop, really, in this chapter? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That gathering together of all things, by the way, is his people. Those for whom he died. His people. All right, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm going to stop there. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what God has done for us. And we can rejoice in that every day we live. All right? All right, verse 2. Back to Psalm 32 now. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, when's the last time you used the word imputeth in conversation? I guess I should have taken the space. I explained it in the paragraph, but I didn't really give you, here's the definition. I didn't really put that in there. But to impute is to charge or to place on one's account. All right? So what we're saying, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge with iniquity. Imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Can this be that our sins will never be charged to our account? By grace. We know that within our nature, we inherited from Adam, we are full of iniquity. We figured that one out, haven't we? And when Jeremiah 17:9 describes man by nature, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know the extent of the iniquity of your heart? It's scary, isn't it? But that is what that's what makes God's grace so amazing. For those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ came and shed his precious blood to redeem them from their sins. We've talked about that already, haven't we? All right? Through his blood, we have a covering, and there's no possibility that we will ever be charged with our sins. He's put them away. God's not going to charge us with something that's already paid for. And Jesus paid it in full, didn't he? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, not just sprinkled upon us, but all of our sin and our iniquity was charged to him and was paid in full. I tell you, we've got something to praise God about every day we live. That's what we're going to be doing in eternity, but let's get busy now. We don't have to wait till then. We've already had a good song service tonight, singing the praises to the Lord. Let's keep that song in our heart as we go through our day. It'll help you, won't it? Okay, back to the note. It was all charged to Christ. And in return, what do we get in return? In return, we receive the righteousness of God. Now, that's righteousness. That's not just coming close. That's perfection. That's sinlessness. And so, through the blood of Christ, when the Lord looks down from heaven upon us, he sees us through Christ's blood, and we're clean. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. That's why we need to be praising him. It's amazing what he's done for us. That's not an exact quote of 2 Corinthians 5:21, but it's real close. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's wonderful. That's what we have in him. And that's why he imputeth not iniquity to us. Jesus has taken it away. Jesus, it was put on his account. And what we were given was righteousness. We are blessed indeed. And once we're brought to this understanding, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. This blessedness gives joy and thankfulness, doesn't it? When you think about what God's done for us, doesn't it make your heart joyful? Doesn't it cause you to want to thank God for what He's done for us? Sounds like to me we need to think about it more often then, so that we can be more thankful, so that we can be more joyful. I tell you, we can get drugged down with the cares of this life, can't we? That's why He keeps telling us, Colossians chapter 3, He says, set your affection on things above. Call to remembrance what God has done for us. It'll cause you to be more thankful. It'll cause you to be more joyful. It'll help you get through the muck and the mire of this world. And we need that. And the more we think of it, the more joy and thanksgiving there is. There's no guile. Now listen now. There's no guile, nor ever any sinful deeds that are prompted by the Spirit God has given us. All that stuff comes from this old natural man of ours, but not from the Spirit God gives us. So, therefore, let us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? That scripture says, let us walk in the Spirit. You know what that's saying? We ought to, but we might not. So if we want to be faithful to the Lord, if we want to be joyful and thankful, then we need to make some good choices, don't we? Walk in the Spirit. Choose to do that. See, there's room for good works, isn't there? So for our joy and our fellowship with God. He's purchased our redemption, and that's the reason why we want to praise Him. That's why we want to honor Him. That's why we want to thank Him for what He's done. But it's a choice. God doesn't make us praise Him. What kind of love would that be? But He allows us to show our love to Him by obeying His word. All right? So let us walk each day rejoicing in this blessedness that we have been given and singing grace, grace, wonderful grace. We haven't sung that song lately, but I recommend it. Because it is wonderful grace, isn't it? Does that song say wonderful grace or marvelous grace? Was it marvelous? Did I miss that? Okay, well, either one works. That's right. Both of them works. All right. You can check me out on that, but that's not scripture. That's just a song, so I don't feel that bad about it. Nevertheless, we ought to be going about with a song in our heart, right? All right. Now, those two verses, you notice, take up half of the space of what we're talking about tonight, but that's okay because that's what we're talking about. Blessed is he whose blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We are blessed. Blessed indeed. Now, the rest of the psalm, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Here David reflects on how he agonized in his sins before confessing them. Now we don't know exactly when David wrote this. We're not sure exactly what sins were bothering him. But it bothers you the same each time. So that part of it's not important. We know what sins. There's plenty of others to go around, isn't there? All right? It was like the life and vigor of his bones was drying up. We're talking about, well, he's going to say more about it. His conscience so strongly bothered him that he describes it as a roaring that wouldn't stop. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Maybe you can. It was constantly there because the Spirit of God was constantly there working in him that conviction and condemnation over his sins. Whether this was in his initial experience or very likely some willful sins he had committed. And we know from the life of David there was those things, especially that episode with Bathsheba. And this in Psalm 51, Psalm 51 especially speaks of his repentance after that. But either way, the presence of the Holy Spirit within him was convicting him of his sinfulness. He continues describing this by saying, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." You remember what Selah means. As long as we've been in the Psalms, as many times as we've been, I hope you know it by now. Pause and consider. You might find a different definition. You know, it's a musical term. The Psalms were composed to be accompanied by music. And it's like a musical rest so that you get the mood of what's being said. So for the words, we need to pause and consider what he just said. So pause and consider someone who's weighted down with their sins. Their conscience is bothering them. And it's just like the heat is just drying them out. Maybe you've known somebody that's gone through some situations where just through rebellion, they refused to humble themselves. I tell you, it takes a toll. This being an instructive psalm, this Selah should give each one reading it the perfect occasion to pause and consider their own case. Does this describe some things that you have felt? Or perhaps, does this describe some of what you still feel? David is about to teach us what brought relief to his troubled soul. And that's what's instructive about this psalm. Perhaps we can relate to some of the things that he was going through, but we want to know, where's the relief? All right? So he's about to teach us what brought relief to his troubled soul. And it is the only relief a sinner will ever find. The only. You know, here lately, I've been trying to bear down on how this culture is trying its best to tell everybody there's more than one way to be saved. There's all kinds of things. Don't you just, I got to be careful about my spirit here, but don't you just hate it? And I'm going to use that because God hates it. All these movies coming out with something that sounds biblical. Those titles of these movies nowadays sounds like something biblical. It's not biblical at all. But it's desensitizing people. Making them think of something else. Dragging those good words through the mud of this world. Oh, it just infuriates me. And the world is just, and there's this movement now, and there's, I hesitate to call denominational names, but there's this movement to bring religions together. You know, it's been around a long time, but there's just some really high-profile people nowadays that are leaving certain places and joining up with others. And I'm sure a lot of people are following them because people like to follow a man that's got charisma. We've got to be founded in this word. Because when they start saying, "Lo, here's Christ," go not out. Don't believe him. When he comes back, you won't have time to think about it. Right? As the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you think about the lightning while it's making its way across the sky? Oh, sometimes it'll stay there long, but usually it's just a flash. And when he comes again, it's going to be a moment. The twinkling, not a blink, shorter than that. The twinkling of the eye. The last trump. That's how he's coming. If they say Christ is over here, you're not going to have time to think about it. And the scriptures warn us. And we may be getting close to that day when there'll be somebody rising up and claiming to be Christ. John, 2,000 years ago, said that the spirit of Antichrist is already, there are many Antichrists already here. Anything that works against the truth, against Christ. And there are many of them, aren't they? All right. All right. David's about to tell us the only relief there is for the sinner. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." That's confession, isn't it? "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And here's the good news. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about it. Don't rush over that. Stop and think about what he just said. "I acknowledge my..." You know, we want to hide things, don't we? This old natural man wants to hide things. Wants to make the outward appearance look real good and pleasing and acceptable. You know, Jesus had something to say to those Pharisees about that, didn't he? Don't you think the Lord already knows? Is there anything you've done that he doesn't know about? You're not going to surprise him with anything. He already knows it. All right? What relief, getting back to the notes, what relief confession brings. It doesn't pay the debt, but it clearly states who is at fault and says the same thing. And that's what the word confession literally means, to say the same thing. Same thing as what? Same thing that you're feeling in your heart by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So it clearly shows who's at fault and says the same thing that the Spirit is working in us to say. It gives the credit solely to God as the only one who can help us out of that trouble. He's the only one that we can go to, isn't he? Oh, we might have some good counsel from someone, but I'm talking about when your soul is troubled, you need to call out to the Lord. Cry out to God. He can help. It is our sin and our iniquity that is at odds with the Lord. And when his Spirit convicts us, the only relief to be found is to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. And I didn't put it in here, but the sooner the better. You know, I mentioned David and Bathsheba, and that he tried to hide it for a year, didn't he? Almost a year. and he got in bad shape. Thankfully, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a marvelous thought? We don't deserve it, but we've already been talking about grace. And while David was not aware of this verse, he nonetheless experienced the truth and blessing of it after he made his confession. Now, isn't that wonderful? That he didn't even have to know this New Testament scripture, but he experienced it. And he's teaching us, the Spirit leading him, okay, to teach us what his experience was, so that if we happen to be in that same predicament, we can benefit from it. And once again, we have a Selah to tell us to pause and think about this truth. This psalm's kind of full of those, isn't it? Just remember what a relief it has been to you in your life. Or if you've not yet experienced it, here's hope for those who are laden with the guilt of their sins. God already knows it all. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. Confession is good for the soul. Elder R.A. Tyndale used to say, it's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. Confession. So confess them to God. For Jesus' sake, there is forgiveness when we confess our sins. Isn't that a wonderful principle to know? Verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him, even though he may feel overwhelmed. And that's what sin does to us. Yet if conviction is in the heart, it is because God is already at work in him. Well, think about that. You wouldn't have that conviction if it wasn't for the Spirit of God in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you're one of his children. Jesus died for you. You are redeemed. You'll be with him in glory. Why wouldn't you come to him and confess and feel that forgiveness in your conscience? Who did he say will do this? For this shall everyone that is godly. He's not talking about somebody that doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's talking about the one who has the Spirit in him, who feels conviction for his sins. They're the ones you can teach in the things of God. They're the only ones who can hear it, by the way. So, the godly, those with the Spirit in them, will be heard and will find refuge in the Lord. Thus David says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about it. Again, think about the help we have when we come to the Lord in confession. It's where we find relief for our troubled soul. He already knows about it. He's already made provision for our covering. if we have that conviction in our hearts, then we need to go to Him, confess our sins, and have our conscience cleared. Forgiveness. Okay? Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. David may be pinning this down, but the Lord's speaking to us. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord. Now that's better, isn't it? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That's what we need every day, isn't it? The mercy of God. This is Psalm 32, but you remember Psalm 23? David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because you're one of His. Because Jesus has provided the covering and separated your sins from you. You're one of His. He loves you. And so goodness and mercy shall follow us. It'll be with us. It'll be our help and our guide all the days of our lives. Now, you can refuse and rebel and harden your heart and have some trouble. But we're talking about following the leadership of the Spirit of God, walking in those paths of righteousness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Okay. So that verse 10 ended, mercy shall compass him about. And that mercy is brought through humbly confessing and asking for help. That's when we receive mercy, isn't it? Let's see, I think I mentioned recently Jonah in the belly of the whale. When Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let me read the rest of this. God, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the blessed, let's see. That mercy is brought through humbly confessing and asking for help. Until then, until we humbly confess, until then, the sorrows and guilt continue. But when confession is made, then David says, verse 11, be glad in the Lord. See, that's what stands between us and experiencing God's mercy. It's confession. But when we do, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is the blessedness to be enjoyed by those who follow the leadership of God's Spirit as it works repentance in them. We can resist and harden our hearts. Remember, the book of Hebrews repeatedly tells us, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, okay, in the wilderness. Harden not your heart. In other words, if you try to depend upon this flesh, if you try to go your own way, it's going to be hard, isn't it? But if we're humbly seeking the leadership of God's Spirit, that's when mercy flows from God to us. We're not hardening our heart, but we're humbling ourselves before God and receiving of His mercy. We can resist and harden our hearts, or we can humble ourselves, confess, and find the blessedness of forgiveness. We have what Christ has done for us is ours. But when we understand how we to follow Him, And when we do those things, we can experience more of it right now. It's ours. Heaven will be our home. But there's a way to walk in joy and fellowship with Him and enjoy more of the mercy of God and the blessedness of that forgiveness right now. And that's what will give us more joy and peace in this life. David says one thing that's so needful is confessing our sins, that we might experience that blessedness of, as the psalm began, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. May God help us to experience that and rejoice in that every day we live while we wait for him to come again and take us home to be with him. May God bless you is our prayer.